Love must be sincere. Hate what is evil, cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Honor one another above yourselves. Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. Share with God's people who are in need. Practice hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Mourn with those who mourn. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position. Do not be conceited. Do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everybody. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Do not take revenge, my friends, but leave room for God's wrath, for it is written, "It is mine to avenge, I will repay," says the Lord. On the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good.
Well, I like living in Trail. It's peaceful and quiet, other than the occasional shotgun blast or the logging truck Jake breaks coming down the highway or the peacocks that belong to our neighbors. But what I really like is that it's 15 miles to the nearest traffic light. But you know, once you hop on Highway 62 and you make your way down to one sleepy, shady cove, it can get congested, especially out front if it feels frosty. You know, unless it's before 6 a.m. or after 8 p.m. when they roll up the sidewalks, you're going to find a lot of traffic. Especially true, you know, if you're on Rogue River Drive trying to turn left to get onto Highway 62 in Shady Cove, you may be there a long time. I mean, it's car after logging truck after RV after motorcycle after big pickup truck with trailer after who knows what. But, you know, that's nothing compared to being in Medford after 4 p.m., when everybody and their brother's going to the same place you are and looking for the same parking spot. I don't know about you, but traffic has a way of trying my patience. It's not only the amount of traffic, but the drivers. You know, I especially love those ones that dangerously pass only to turn a quarter mile later, or that the tailgaters or the super slow pokes or the cell phone fixated or the driving school flunkies. You've met them all. You know, but I hope though, you may have met them, but you aren't them, and I hope you don't live with them, you know what I mean? You know, there's drivers who aren't just crazy, but they're crazy and rude. And you may have met some of them this morning, hopefully not on Old Trick Road coming up here, but anyway. What's the world's normal? The world's normal says speed up, cut off, spew forth, and one finger salute. But that's not what God would have us to do. Not at all. Our normal is to be defined by God's word. You know, I have to admit, every time I get behind the wheel, I pray for safety for my family and those around me. But I really need to also start praying for my attitude towards the other drivers. That would probably go a long ways, too. We're back in Romans 12, and Romans can be divided in two sections. Chapters 1 through 11 are really about what Christians should believe. And then chapters 12 through 16 are about what Christians should do in light of who God is and what he's done. Well, I don't think the Apostle Paul actually had Roman chariot drivers in mind when he was writing this passage, but if he was living in Southern Oregon, he would have used traffic as an example, I am sure. Well, in Romans 12, 9-21, he's going to talk about genuine love that reveals itself in practical action. It's one thing to say, oh, I love God, I love you. It's another to actually act that way. He's going to talk about how to live with believers. And in this section, he's really going to talk about dealing with people who are God's enemies and who are purposely making life miserable for you. The passage really, though, is kind of like a sandwich, a good kind of sandwich. You've got bread on the top, good stuff in the middle, and then bread on the bottom. And it's kind of like in 1 Corinthians 12 and 14, where he talks about spiritual gifts. And right smack dab in the middle is 1 Corinthians 13, the love chapter. The bread is where he starts in Romans 12, and in between it's got veggie and meat, and then he's going to describe what you want to put in practice. So he's going to start with loving good and overcoming evil. This is how you do it, and then as a reminder, overcome evil, do good. Let me pray. Lord, I just want to ask that you give clarity of thought and mind to me. Help me to speak your words. Lord, help us to listen and to find like at least one phrase or one verse here that each of us can take home and really seek to live out with your help. I thank you, Lord, that your word is so amazing that it speaks to us today. It is living and active, and Lord, we want to interact with it. So help us hear your voice. Amen. Well, it starts out, first piece of bread is verse 9. It says, love must be sincere. Now, I realize the outline in your handout is a little different. It's in the form of an acronym. So we are going to go verses 9, 10, 11, 12, and so on. But so the first one is loving, verses 9 to 10. You know, frankly, every day our love for people is tested because, frankly, a lot of people are testy. You find that to be the case? Oh, boy, you're doing just fine in the morning while you're brushing your teeth. You loved everybody until you popped out the front door and you had to interact with them. You know, I'm tested by traffic and robocalls and my goals being blocked. And, you know, where's your love tested? Work? Home? Wally World? Shady Cove Market parking lot? Your relatives? You know, there's a lot of places. It could be a challenge. Love being sincere means it's got to be genuine. It's got to be real. Love that's short-tempered or phony or just puts on a happy face is not real love. It's not within my selfish, sinful soul to really enjoy telemarketers or tailgaters or two-bit twits, whoever they are. Thankfully, we have God's Holy Spirit to help us. So we start with a loving. It says, hate what is evil, cling to what is good. Now, there's a lot of evil out there. The key is we don't want it to be in here. And if it is, this is where we deal with it first. You know, you find it in the paper, you find it on the news, in the neighbors. Romans 1:30 talks about people who invent ways of doing evil. Have you noticed? That's becoming increasingly prevalent. People are coming up with crazy things and they're seeking patents for it. I did something really wicked. Now, check this out. You know, it used to be that pretty much everybody agreed on what was right and wrong, but you know, that's so 2004. We don't do that anymore, but actually, of course, as God's people, we should hold to God's unchanging word, no matter what the culture's saying. You know, we want to make sure when we're interacting, we are clinging to what is good and rejecting evil, because if we're adding our bad attitudes, our words, our questionable actions to the mix, that's just really not helping. Well, the first ingredient Paul adds to the sandwich is he says, be devoted to one another in brotherly love. You know, think of that like a nice big thick slice of cheese. I found out that Tillamook has habanero pepper jack. That's good stuff, but it packs a zing. You know when you bit into it. You know, to be devoted is to be lovingly loyal. It's working hard at loving, even when it's not easy. It goes on to say, honor one another above yourselves. Wow, he's gone from kind of within to actually living it out among others. It's getting tougher. I think of that like a big, thick, juicy tomato slice. You take a bite and the juice squirts all over and covers everything and rolls down your chin and the flavor explodes in your mouth. When you honor one another, that will make a difference, no matter if you're driving or in line or at work or at home. Then it says, never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. He is telling us to be zealous. We're to be loving. We're also to be zealous in verses 11 and 12. And those are the things that should be reflected in a believer's life. Those are God's normal. Not the world's normal, but God's. And if we don't love, and if we're not sincere in our love for each other, then people are going to say, they'll look at 1 John and say, does this person really love God? Well, there's a whole lot more we could say about those, but we'll do that another day. Well, we're also to share in verse 13. So share with God's people who are in need. Practice hospitality. You know, we're not just supposed to share with those that return our casserole dish full. You know what I'm saying? But also those who don't have a Cheetos worth of change. You know, God's people share what they have with others, be it a cup of sugar or a kind word. Why? Because God has poured out his mercy upon us. Now the verse gets really hard and practical. We're going to camp more there. In verse 14, it says, bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Bless, it comes from the Greek word, but kind of, it sounds like eulogy. And eulogy It means to praise or celebrate with praise. Typically, when you give a eulogy at a funeral, you don't talk about all the ways they did you dirty. You speak well of the person. But Albert Barnes says the word bless means to speak well of or to, not to curse or to slander, but to speak of those things you can commend in an enemy. There's nothing you can commend, don't say anything. I remember my kindergarten teacher used to repeat, probably every week or every other day, if you can't say something nice, don't say anything at all. You know, that's blessing. It's to say good things about another. And it also includes asking God to bless them. Jesus said, you've heard it said, love your neighbor, hate your enemy. But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. That's hard to do. Peter said, don't repay evil with evil or insult with insult, but with blessing. Because to this you were called, so you may inherit a blessing. Keep in mind, Paul is talking to those who have been persecuted. They're being facing persecution by the Roman Empire, by the Jews in their midst who don't like the fact that some Jews have turned to Jesus, and your run-of-the-mill pagans. And he's saying, bless and not curse, even when you're persecuted. One commentator put it this way, and I was really struck. He said, in other words, in their hearts and in their private devotions, when they gather with other Christians, they're to pray for their enemies. When their pastor leads them in prayer, they say, oh, Lord, bless Caesar, who this year is covering Christians with tar and setting them on fire. Bless the magistrates who are condemning Christians to be torn apart by wild animals in the arena. Save those magistrates from hell. Bless the soldiers who are nailing preachers to the crosses. Show them the truth. Convict them of their sin. Give them saving faith and repentance. Wow, that's a hard prayer. But again, that comes from a heart of realizing how much mercy God has shown you and how you didn't deserve it either, but God showed it to you. And a lot of times persecution comes when we're doing the right thing. It's one thing to be put down and put in your place when you're being a turkey. It's another thing when you're actually doing the right thing and seeking to serve God. But Jesus warns us, in this world you have tribulation. Take heart, I've overcome the world. He also said, if they've treated me in this way, how much more likely are they to treat you like that? Paul told Timothy, and all that live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. You know, if you live just like the world's not going to be offended, so they're not going to bother you. They'll leave you alone. But that's not what Christ's followers are to do. I got to tell you, it's really hard not to strike back with fists and with words. That's the world's normal, but we're to do God's normal. We're to bless and not curse. Think about those in your life who maybe make things difficult for you. Could be the boss, it could be government officials, the neighbors, relatives. Around the world, Christians are being persecuted all the time, but we're still to bless and not curse. Remember what Jesus said when he's nailed on the cross. Father, forgive them, for they know what they do. And it's amazing, as Jesus said that, and as he acted it out in the way he could at the moment, it's amazing, as he died, what did the centurion, who'd probably never met him before, say? Surely this was a righteous man. He wasn't calling down curses on the Romans. He said, forgive him. Wow. You know, James 3 puts it this way. With the tongue we praise our Lord and Father, and with it we curse men who've been made in God's image. Out of the same mouth come praise and cursing. My brothers, this should not be. I'm guilty of this at times. Likely you are. But let's seek to bless and not curse. You know, we can bless by saying good things to the person themselves, or even to those we come in contact with. Or if we can't think of anything, we keep our mouth shut. But blessing, as we're going to see soon, is more than just words. It's going to be actions. To get to our fill-in, finally, in verse 14, we have the word swear. Bless those who persecute you, bless and do not curse. Cursing doesn't just use profanity, but depending on which way you're directing it, it can be. The word originally meant to doom, to desire, or call down punishment or destruction. When we curse somebody, we're wishing them ill and evil, even death and doom. That's a really serious thing. To implore a curse, Albert Barnes said, is to rest from God, to rest on others, is to pray that God would destroy them. In a larger sense, it means to abuse by reproachful words or to express oneself in a violent, profane, outrageous manner. Ooh, it's ripping, cutting, shredding someone. It's wishing evil on another. Remember James and John, they came through the Samaritan village. The Samaritans didn't want anything to do with Jesus. And so they asked Jesus this question. Hey, do you want us to call down fire from heaven to burn them all up? And Jesus is like, no, that's not quite what I had in mind for them. They'd been with Jesus for a while, but he still had some work to do on them as well. You know, we got to remember, even especially in the context of when we're being persecuted for our faith, but for the grace of God, that'd be us. It's only that God opened our eyes so now we can see the light of the glory of the gospel of Christ that we're not doing that too. Remember, Jesus came to earth to save, not to condemn, John 3:16 and 17. And if he wanted that for the worst of his enemies, we need to fall in line. Remember, Paul's talking about those who are persecuting them. It was a common thing then, and it's a common thing around this world. I was really challenged. Actually, this morning, I was reading a little bit in a World magazine, and there was a story of a Sudanese lady who'd been condemned to death for conversion to Christianity, and she was in jail, and she was being beaten by a Muslim religious leader very regularly. He'd flog the daylights out of her, and then he'd preach and tell her why she ought to be a Muslim. And she said, well, instead, I would pray for him, because he was a prisoner too. Only his prison would be eternal. I thought, wow, bless and do not curse. You know, we have to bless even when we don't feel like it. We come to several more points in the next three verses, 15 through 18. It says, rejoice with those who rejoice, mourn with those who mourn. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position. Don't be conceited. Do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everybody. If it's possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Well, the E in our verse is, or in our acronym, is exist in peace. Exist in peace, Rome 15 through 18. And the next part is what we're not to do, part of the curse part, is don't be conceited. That's looking down on others, thinking you are better than them. Paul's lumping a lot of things together. He's basically saying, don't be so focused on yourself. You can't empathize with others. Be sensitive to what's going on in their lives as well. And then in 17, he talks about don't do evil for evil, which is the world's normal. Don't repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what's right in the eyes of everybody. As far as it depends on you, live at peace. That's a tough one, especially when we do right and the other does us wrong. The fact is, in this life, there are simply some people who are going to choose not to get along with us. Just think, Jesus did everything perfectly, and they didn't all like him either. I mean, he never said anything out of anger, inappropriately. He never called anybody a wrong, bad name. He called people vipers, but that was truth. He never had a flippant attitude. He never blew it once. And they still didn't like him. So this is going to happen. But I love the fact that Paul acknowledges people sometimes just won't like you, but we're to do what we can. It's not always possible to avoid conflict, but make sure that we're not a key part of causing it. You see, people are watching us to see if our actions match up with our beliefs. 1 Peter tells us, live such good lives among the pagans, though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God in the day he visits us. I wish we could pray and say, oh God, make this situation go away, poof, and it would. But that doesn't seem to work usually. You know, God, when Jesus came, he took away the hostility between us and God, but he didn't necessarily between us and others. That's where he gives us a spirit so that we will work on seeking to bridge that gap with his help. You know, even when we don't get an apology or see resolution, or still hurt, we've got to make sure we do what we can do, because we can only control ourselves with God's help. But in 19, it's a word is revenge. Do not take revenge, my friends, but leave room for God's wrath. For it is written, it is mine to avenge, says the Lord. The natural tendency when we're hurt is to want to strike back with our words, with our fists. God wants us to put the other person in his hands. There was an old Amos and Andy television program, and Andy was really angry. There was a big guy that always came up and slapping him in the chest. every time they met. He finally had enough of it, and he told his friend Amos, I'm going to get revenge. I put a stick of dynamite in my vest pocket, and the next time he slaps me in the chest, he's going to blow his hand off. He also kind of forgot it was going to blow his heart out. Revenge may hurt the other person some, but it's really going to hurt us. We're told leave room for God's wrath. God knows what he needs to do, and he will do so perfectly and justly. Paul was quoting Deuteronomy 32 there. It doesn't automatically say that God's wrath will come immediately. It's not going to be like a lightning bolt necessarily, though it could be. But we're to leave room. God, I put this person in your hands. It's not my job. Next thing is to serve in verses 20 and 21. On the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you'll heap burning coals on his head. It's interesting. The Time magazine had a quote a number of years ago that said, we are saying that Jesus Christ loves everyone in the world, even this man. And it was on a billboard in Australia with Osama bin Laden's face. And some of the churches drew a lot of criticism for posting billboards, other billboards reading Jesus loves Osama. And then they would say, love your enemies. Well, that would have been a little hard to swallow. But that is true. Jesus did say to love our enemies and to pray for those who persecute us. It was controversial, but right on the mark spiritually. You know, I know sometimes when I'm driving and people do erratic things, I have that quarter second flash of flesh where I want to step on the brakes and drive around them and cut them off and run them off the road just like they sort of almost did me. But then I stop and I say, you know what? Is that really going to be worth being in a body cast over? Wrecking the car? Trying to explain, hi, can you identify yourself? Yeah, I'm the pastor of the God's Love Church down on in Trail. You know, that's just, it's like, wait a second. But those split second things happen sometimes. And thankfully, I usually catch myself after more than about 2 seconds. What did Jesus do, though? When they hurled insults at him, he didn't retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly. It can be hard. Well, what are these burning coals? Well, lots of scholars have lots of different ideas. Probably the best definition I came across is that they're the burning pangs of shame and contrition. And let me illustrate this. It's basically after treating someone treats you poorly, you actually do nice things to them and for them. When we served in Cambodia, one of our teammates was a Cambodian American, and I've talked about him before, a guy named Rex Saw. His whole family was murdered by the Khmer Rouge. He too was left for dead, and his executioners walked away laughing. Well, years later, he became a Christian, and he decided to return to Cambodia. And the men who'd killed his family heard he was coming. And they also heard he was coming to see them. And that meant one thing. He was going to do them in. Because the revenge culture was very real. But he did the last thing they expected. He brought them gifts. He also brought a bunch of his own money. And he built a school to educate those men's children and grandchildren. I don't think any of the men ever really accepted the forgiveness Rex Saw offered. But Rex Saw did what God would have him to do. I can't imagine doing that. It would have been hard, but that's what he did. And then it ends in verse 21. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. And how do you do that? Well, look at the verse 20. If your enemy's hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink. David did that when he didn't kill Saul when he could have. The world says don't get mad, get even. The philosophy of our age is not eye for eye, but life for an eye. And what's that do? That just leads to further pain and suffering and things getting worse and worse. Yet when people like that lady in Sudan who prayed for the one who persecuted her, or Rex Saw who gave of himself to his own persecutors, or when we actually bless our enemies, people are amazed. What area do you need to overcome evil with good? Can you think of some people that you need to bless and not curse? In your neighborhood, in traffic, in line at the pharmacy, when the Hilton Hotel calls you with a special offer and then gives you a loud beep in your ear? We're to bless and not curse. And the last thing, as I had to make the acronym work, so U stands for unwholesome. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouth, but only what's helpful for building others up according to their need, that it may benefit those who listen. This is not easy, but God can help us. What would happen if all 65 of us determine, let's be blessers and not cursers? What would it look like on the Shady Cove Trail Facebook page? They would know what to do. If all that Christians ever posted was were good comments, and the bad ones, they just left off. Well, let's review. What's the world's normal? It's to curse, to be conceited, speak unwholesome things, to have revenge, to swear, to have evil for evil. That's normal in our world. But what would God have us do? He would have us to bless, to be zealous, loving, to exist in peace, to share and to serve. Who do you need to stop cursing, and who do you need to start blessing? So whatever your issue is, there's something to be gained from this passage. Here's my challenge to you. Bless and do not curse. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Another way to put it is kill evil with kindness. Whatever you face, give it a try. God can help you. Amen.